that? Good. Well, today you get me. It's a little loud. Would welcome you. I welcome those that are visiting. To those that are joining us on YouTube, we never want to forget you. To the Wandas and the Mary and Norma and Keith and Debbie, others of our church family and friends that will be joining with us. It's not an accident that you're worshiping where you're at today with us. I believe that God has a word for all of us today. And so I wondered what that word was all week. As I began to think, and weeks ago, well, God, what am I going to talk about? And I thought about going back to Romans and finishing that up in chapter 12, the characteristics of a Romans 12 Christian. And we looked at that several times as I've stood here and proclaimed the word of God with you. It's been a very busy month for me, and I'm just glad October 25th, my Sunday, to get to proclaim the word of God is finally here. It's a privilege, and yet it is a awesome responsibility to share God's word and to proclaim his word and to bring his word to you this morning. And yet I'm thankful to serve alongside men like Scott, who stands here each week normally and gives us the word, shares the word, proclaims the word, sows the word. And Mark Carter, Mark bought the word several weeks ago and always does a tremendous job. And David, last week, bought God's word to us. And I got a call from one of our members and said, David did a great job, didn't he? And I said, yes, he did. Because it's not his words, it's God's word. And as you open God's word and you begin to see the truths that are there, they've changed your lives. You see, 2020 has been a crazy year, hasn't it? We've experienced life's challenges like no other in my lifetime. The medical issues with COVID-19 that brought a lot along with it, financial issues. Those financial issues, we've seen social issues as well, and you turn on the news, the 6 o'clock news, and their starting story is how many new positive cases we have, how many have come off of those cases, how many deaths we've had. See, I work in a long-term care industry out at Texoma, and you know, just in the last several weeks, we've seen a tremendous increase in the positive COVID cases, both not only in our residents, but in our staff. And when our staff contacts it, they get to go home and quarantine for 14 days, which brings additional stress. And how are we going to take care of people if we don't have staff? And then we had a lady in our office, administration office, that she thought, well, I can't stay anymore. I'm leaving. And she got up Monday and she left. We don't know where she's at on her trust funds and all the things that she does, her 36, 18s and 19s and all that transmission. And so people are having to pick up the slack there and get in and begin to work together. We've taken all the administrative nurses from their desk and put them on the floor. You see, care plans is not as important as caring for people right now. And so we're strapped and we're stressed. And there's many here in our church family that are also in the medical community. They're fighting the battles on the front lines as well. So I go to lunch with Bill Martin, our facility supervisor Monday after we test. We're testing twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. I waited to confirm preaching today till after my test came back on Thursday. And I was saying, oh, wouldn't that be nice if I came up positive? Scott didn't think that was very funny, did he? So anyway, we're sitting downtown at McBride's, and we're just going through the, oh, woe is me type deal. You know, we tested. Bill lost one of the guys in his department that was a driver that was transporting some of the residents. And so we were sitting there, and we were just moaning and groaning and groaning and moaning. You know, and God has a way of kind of waking us up. And a young man and his wife came in, and they had the cutest little girl. She must have been about 3 years old. And they walk in, and the little girl looks up at the little wooden stand that holds the big, you know, the tray that the waitress distributes the food from. And she had taken the tray away, but she had left the stand. And the little girl walks in, and she says, Daddy, is that my seat? And I just started laughing. She thought it was a high chair. But her daddy took her, and he set her in the seat. And for the next about 30 to 45 minutes, as we ate, and we listened to that little girl. And the innocence and the trust, the dependence and reliance, the faith that that little girl displayed, and just trusting her daddy and talking and the thing. She was just as big as they were. But she wasn't worried, was she? She was there in the moment. Her daddy had it all under control. You see, when difficulties come, God began to say, come to me. I am your Father. I am your God. Abba, Father, God, I'm your daddy. And you see, you start counting your blessings. Song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. So I want to give you a positive kind of angle to what COVID has done. You see, last year I decided to begin to step out of the money of the company as far as the financial day-to-day working within the facility. And I told the board I wanted to cut back, and I would have to go to 20 hours. I wanted to go to 20 hours, and they said no. So we don't want... Well, I have to get the insurance as a retiree. I can't be an employee if I work 20 hours and continue to get insurance. So I'd have to step down and become contract labor. And they said, no, we don't want you contract. He said, don't you carry a phone? I said, well, yeah, I have a cell phone. I'll have to turn that in. That's the company phone. I didn't like that, but that's part of it. And I shared with them my plan. And they said, no, he said, You'll probably be here at least 30 hours, which is the part-time, which is the amount to keep the insurance. At my age, insurance is very important. My health conditions, insurance is extremely important. And so as we talked and as we shared, they came up and they said, we want you to continue to be employed. And I told them I wanted to move from the money more to the mission, to be more involved in our residents' lives and to share with them. And so I wanted to start and having coffee, and we started having coffee and sharing Bible verses and sowing the seed of the word, praying with them, and then COVID hits. Man. And so what happened is we pretty well have to stay distanced, and we have to stay in our own area. Get a call from the administrator last week, and she was crying. She said, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. But what we need to do is we need to pray. And would you pray over the loudspeaker? And I said, I'd love to. And so what began as being distance, we began to share the word and to have a prayer where everybody gets to hear, just not our little coffee group. I thought that was pretty neat. So one of the things that I shared this week in our time was from the writer of Hebrews, who said, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in to help in time of need." I told him our boldness is to be found in our coming to God. He is your father. He is your daddy. Not our prayer to God, as much as we've come to God. And Jesus Christ makes that possible because why? He sits at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. We come through him right into the very presence of a holy God. And in that, nothing should stop us from approaching God or coming to God and ask for his mercy and his grace in time of need. Nothing should stop you from coming to God and asking for his mercy and his grace. So I want to do that as we get started this morning. So pray with me, would you? So God, Abba Father, Daddy, we come to you and we ask humbly as we come before your throne for your grace and your mercy to our lives. I thank you that we find truth in your word, and I ask that we might continue to be faithful to seek that each day. And I thank you for your grace, which is sufficient for what we go through. And I pray that we, as with an innocence of a child and a childlike faith, trust you, believe in you, that you are still in control. And so I pray for those that work in the medical industry, the frontline people, for the doctors, the caregivers, the nurses, the aides, the technicians. Pray for the support staff. I pray for just each business that's been affected, continues to be affected, for our police and our fire departments, for our emergency personnel. I pray for your strength. I pray for your power. I pray for your presence so that, God, those that know you would sow a seed of your word as what we look at today, and in such that you would take and grow that seed to fruition, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So turn with me to chapter 13 of Matthew. Chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew, remember, he is writing to a Jewish audience. And he portrays Jesus as the Messiah, the King who fulfills all the Old Testament prophecy and expectation. So in Matthew, you're going to always see the key word is fulfilled. And he starts in Matthew 1:1, and he begins to say the book and genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And he says, this Jesus Christ fulfilled the coming and of the lineage of David. He fulfilled the promise to Abraham. And so he starts, and you could take the whole gospel of Matthew and to begin to develop how Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies of who he is, God incarnate, the Word of God, as John says, I came and became flesh and dwelt among us. And so he would say also a key verse is when Jesus asked Peter, he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And remember the response of Peter? I'm sure you do. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he also, in chapter 20, he begins to say, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You see, Christ came to give his life so that we might have spiritual life. Because the Bible tells us we're all dead in our trespasses and sin. We've all been born with a nature that's sinful. And in that, we need a new birth. He would tell Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again? If you're born once, you will die twice. You will not only die physically, but you will die spiritually. If you're born twice, you will only die once physically. You will live. And all men live forever. That's the eternal nature of the soul and the spirit of man. We all have this eternal existence. And we're all going to spend eternity either with God in His presence in heaven, or we're going to spend eternity apart from God in a place what the Bible says is hell, with the demons that, and in the lake of fire and all of that stuff that the Scripture teaches. You're either a saint or you ain't. Now the English people don't like that, but that's true. And so as we began to look at the 13th chapter of Matthew, Matthew records the seven parables of Jesus. Jesus calls these the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So, look at verse 1 there. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. On the same day. I go back and you could take and make a whole sermon out of verse 1. What has happened in that day? You go back and look at chapter 12, beginning in verse 15 through verse 47. You see that day refers to the day in which Jesus' mother and brothers came looking for him. That's in verses 46 and 47 of Matthew. On that day, also, he had healed many people of various diseases. You'll read that he explained the true character of the Messiah that was promised. He healed and cleansed the blind and dumb. Demoniac. I knew I was going to have trouble with that, so I wrote Pontiac. Demoniac. He charged the unbelieving Pharisees of committing the unpardonable sin by accusing him of casting out demons by Satan's power. Can you imagine being God himself? And the spiritual elite began to say, well, what you're doing is by the power of Satan. He declared that the unbelieving Jews would be condemned by the believing Gentiles on the day of judgment. And he warned against the deceptive danger of moral reform without spiritual rebirth. So this is the day that Jesus is talking about, or the day that is talking about here in verse 1. And if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, you could say this is the Sermon on the Sea, or Sermon by the Sea. Jesus was the master teacher. No one ever taught like Jesus Christ. In fact, in Mark would tell us that he went to Capernaum, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished. They were astonished by his teaching, because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, he didn't have to get it from anywhere else. He was the Word. I borrowed all of this from people in trying to come up with what to say to you. And yet I said, God, you take and use your scripture and your word to accomplish your plans and your purposes for the hearts of the people that are sitting here and that are online with us this day. And so he was a master teacher. His enemies even said he was a what? They were astonished by his words. In John, we just studied not a couple of weeks ago in our Sunday school where the chief priest said, why didn't you bring him to us? The Pharisees, why didn't you bring him to us? We ordered you to do that. And you know what the officers answered? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. You see, they failed in their attempt to arrest Jesus when they were confronted with his person, who he was, and his powerful teaching. They were religiously trained, and Jesus' words stuck at their very heart. So jump down to verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? So what is a parable? That parable has a definition of kind of similar to parallel. The word literally means you bring alongside. So a parable takes something that is understood, a simple story or a word picture, and uses it to illustrate something that is not understood, which is truth. In essence, a teacher using a parable would say, you don't understand what I'm saying, do you? Okay, it is like this. In the parable, something well known is brought alongside of truth to make it clearer. It's a story with a heavenly meaning. So that leads us to ask, why did he teach in parables? So he's bringing these stories that have a heavenly meaning that they could relate to, and yet he would, what? He would begin to open their hearts and their minds to the ones whose hearts were pursuing and had a desire to know Jesus. And then he would, what? He would blind the ones who thought they knew it all, that they were the spiritual elite. You see, the spiritual elite, the works of Jesus, the miracles and all of that, didn't bother them as much as the words of Jesus. Because the words of Jesus, he said, I am from above. I am from heaven. I am from the Father. I am. Many times we see, I am. I am the truth, the way, the life. No one comes into the Father except by me. I am the light of the world. You began, so that's what got them so upset. He claimed to be who he was, God incarnate. And so he said and answered and said to them, because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What is a mystery? In Scripture, mysteries refers to the revelation of something hidden and unknown. In the New Testament, mysteries are revelations or explanations of divine truths that were not revealed to the saints under the Old Covenant. First, to a purpose or plan hidden in the heart of God until the appointed time to disclose to men. You could see that in Romans 16, 25 and 26. The particular mysteries of what Jesus is teaching about here and talking about here has to do with the kingdom of heaven. So you say, well, what's the kingdom of heaven? Theologically, these parables explain the development of the kingdom, Christ's first and second coming, his rejection and his future reception. In chapter 13, it explains and it becomes truths for understanding the mission of the church. Jesus was teaching, and in the kingdom that exists spiritually, it is a kingdom that exists spiritually in the hearts of his people while the king is physically absent from the earth. Folks, one day Jesus is coming again, isn't he? The Bible says he is coming for his own. He is coming to set up his millennial kingdom. He is coming to set up his eternal kingdom. And so if you looked at Mark and Luke would say the kingdom of God. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. Look who Matthew's audience is. It's a Jewish audience. So that was more acceptable in saying the kingdom of heaven than the kingdom of God. But it's the same thing. And it expresses the sphere, which is the range or scope and extent of God's dominion over those who belong to him. That's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And remember, John the Baptist came in chapter 3 and he says, and he was the forerunner of the Messiah. And he was preaching what? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in chapter 4, Jesus says, and he began to preach and say at the beginning of his Galilean ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, why did he teach in parables? He taught to reveal the truth to the spiritually sensitive. He saw in the hearts of men, didn't he? And he said, I'm going to reveal the truth to those who are sensitive, that are seeking. And I'm going to conceal the truth from the spiritually prideful. So can you imagine the scribes and the Pharisees, and they think they know it all? And he says, you're the ones that are blind. And yet the common people, maybe the tax collectors, they began to see because they had a heart and a desire to know the truth. You know what got me when I came to church and came from school back here? One of the verses that was shared, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And it's that kind of stuck with me. It says, if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so God sees the hearts of men. He sees your heart and he sees my heart. And so his desire is to reveal truth to those hearts who are seeking. Look at verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. You see, by teaching in parables, Jesus illustrated the hearts of the spiritually sensitive and frustrated the minds of the spiritually blind. It can be a blessing or a curse. It just depends on the mind of the person who's listening, the heart of the person who's listening. He concealed the truth. He did that because he has a righteous judgment. And he concealed it because of the Pharisees' hatred and refusal to believe that Jesus was who he said he is. You see, in Matthew, we said that Matthew would say Jesus is the Messiah, the King. He is one that fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. Mark would say he is the suffering servant of God who actively ministers to our needs. Why the four Gospels? You'd say Luke, he would say Jesus is the perfect Son of Man who came to save and minister to all people through the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And John. John is the one that says he is the divine Son of God, in whom we should believe to receive eternal life. The I Am. He is the I Am. He is God. Now that's just background, folks. Now we get to the parable. We look at the parable of the sower and the soil. You see, it has three elements. It has the sower, It has the seed, and it has the soil. And the important truth that are found, or truths that are found in this parable, the gospel of the kingdom will receive an almost infinite variety of reception. And even among the most receptive hearts, a difference in fruitfulness may be anticipated, with some yielding up to 100-fold. So go to the 4th verse of chapter 13. We'll begin. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So we began to look, who is the sower? In this case, it's Jesus Christ. If you were to look in 13:37, it says, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Another description of Jesus Christ. It's also the apostles. They were sowers as well. You know, Paul was a sower, wasn't he? And you and me and the church are sowers. And what are we sowing? We're sowing seed. What is the seed? It says it is the Word of God. It's explained there, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, that would be an explanation of that seed falling on the solid ground. So the seed is the Word of God. And a seed gives life, doesn't it? The soul refers to the hearts of people. And that's the main emphasis here. Jesus was going to teach his church, his followers, his people, that the Word of God is not always received and believed. And he gives us four examples, four different hearts. The first heart is the calloused heart. That's the wayside soil. It represents in Palestine, in the times that Jesus was teaching and sharing, he probably looked up and he might have seen someone sowing the seed in the fields. The paths, they were the right of way. They were traveled so frequently that the surfaces became very hard, didn't it? It's like concrete. They didn't have concrete roads that went around the fields like we do. You're driving around. You drive down Loop 11. Across from us is a field. And you drive on concrete. You go around the field. But these people walked where they went, or they rode their animals, and they had these small paths that they traveled, and the ground became really hard. The sower, he would have his little bag of seed and around his shoulder, and he'd reach in and he'd walk up and down and the furrows, the uncultivated furrows, it says, and he would throw handfuls of seed across the ground. So you can see the sower reaching in the bag and throwing the seed. And the seed fell out everywhere. And he's talking about this hard ground, and when the seed came and fell on the hard ground, the birds would come and take the seeds as he turns his back. Why do you have scarecrows? Because the birds like to come in and get the seeds, don't they? And so we began to see Jesus Matthew talking about this and Jesus referring to these peoples whose heart are calloused. The seed could not get in. Do you know people like that? They're unresponsive to the gospel. You know, it says that Satan comes and snatches the word of God from the hearts, and it has no root. Luke said those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know people like this, don't you? You work with people like this, maybe. You live in the families with people like calloused hearts. The Old Testament said they're stiff-necked. They're unconcerned with the things of God. They're indifferent to anything spiritual. They have no consideration or thinking. They think that the gospel is foolishness. They love their sin and they persist in it, and they love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Verse 19 explains it, doesn't he? It says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in their heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. You talk to people, I have a friend and I talk to him about the gospel and the things of God, and it's like that just bounces off of him. And he goes back to his hatred for ministers and hatred for the church and how he's been hurt. I went up to hospice and had a family member, and I shared the gospel for about 30 minutes. And I got done. And he said, "That's a good story. That's a nice story." The word never penetrated his heart. Talked to another guy. He said, "Oh, you're just trying to scare me, aren't you?" And so you run in, and as you are sowing, don't be surprised. They are people whose hearts are calloused. The next seed has no root, and that's the seed that falls on stony ground. It's the casual heart. It's the superficial hearer. You see, the seed can't get down. It can't get the nutrients. Oh, forgot to tell you this. Across the street from us, they're out there and they're plowing. They plowed a couple of weeks ago, and boy, that dirt was flying everywhere. And of course, that's good for our air conditioning units. And this last week it rained, and I drove, and the water's all over the field, and so they're preparing that field to plant the seed. And I thought, they're doing all this work, but until they plant the seed, all the work that's being prepared has no benefit, does it? Until the seed is planted. We're reading something called The Trellis and the Vine. I've been reading, I told Scott, I said, I feel like I've been doing a lot of trellis work. And the vine work is when we get into the lives of people and we begin to share and we begin to sow and we begin to trust God to break up the ground that keeps them from coming to the gospel. You know people like that. I know people like that. But the casual heart is that, it talks about the stony ground, describes not a field with rocks, because the those that tend the field would have got the rocks out. But it was an area of the world that had limestone down, and so the seeds would fall and immediately take root, but they would only go down so far. they couldn't get deep enough to draw moisture from the ground, and plants would wither and basically in the heat. You see, that is like some people who appear to have been converted, who seem to experience explosive growth, but fall back in their old ways of living. Jesus is speaking not of ones losing salvation, because he said that person never had salvation to begin with. They only had a shallow emotional experience. Adrian Rogers reminded me this week, said that salvation is the deepest work of God, and God doesn't do the deepest work in the shallowest part. You see, what happens is explained in verse 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You see, the gospel prompts an immediate positive response and a reaction, but it's temporary. And all the change is on the surface rather than in the depth of the heart. Some people make an emotional, superficial commitment to salvation, but it's not real. They remain interested only until there is a sacrificial price to pay. Then they abandon Christ. And you know what? When difficulty and circumstances arise, it talks about this heart, these people, it becomes quickly evident that there's really no commitment, real commitment. As immediately as it was received, it is immediately renounced. And so John MacArthur writes, if a person's profession of Christ does not involve a deep conviction of sin, a genuine sense of lostness, a strong desire for the Lord to cleanse and purify, a hungering and a thirst for righteousness and a love for His Word, along with genuine willingness to suffer for His sake, there is no root to his spiritual life, and it only be a matter of time before his religious house falls. 1 John would tell us, for they went out from us, but they, what? They were not of us, for if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might made manifest that none of them were of us. So, when my friend says, I believe in Jesus Christ, and he has no love for God, he has no desire for worship, he has no commitment to the Word or to pray, I wonder if that belief is genuine. Characteristics of that type of person. The gospel truth never penetrated the heart, only the edge of the mind. Conversion had no conviction of sin or sincerity of repentance. That heart wanted to add on Jesus, not surrender all to Jesus. Then we see the next ground, the thorny ground. The thorny ground represents the crowded heart. And I've got to hurry. This soil eventually chokes out the seed. Those are the weeds that are the deceitfulness of riches, and we'll see that explanation in 22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns was he who hears the word and cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfaithful. Talks about the deceitful of riches, the cares of the world, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for those things that choke, that would choke out the word, the things of the world, the pleasures of life. First John would say, don't love the world or the things in the world, for the love of the world. If you love the world, the Father is not in you.
We could go and look at Galatians, and we could share the characteristics of the worldliness. But this is saying, unless you repent, you're not, unless there is repentance, you're not saved. Repentance is not being broken over your sin, it's being broken from your sin. They shall call his name Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sin. A person who refuses to let go of the worldliness is that person whom the seed of God's saving gospel has not found root and is in danger of being choked out altogether. Has Jesus' word captured your heart? Or has the world captured your heart? And the last heart is that converted heart. The good ground represents the converted heart. It's that person who hears the word, allows its truth to sink in, and is genuinely saved, genuinely believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, that he came to save sinners, as Paul would say, of whom I am chief. But that heart is explained. It produces, it's productive, and it produces fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. You see, that heart bears fruit. It bears fruit in great abundance. It has phenomenal yields. You wouldn't think that in the agriculture world, a 7 to 8 time yield was wonderful. And so they would see. So Scott told me, he says, preach on something encouraging. And Scott, this is where we find the encouragement. The encouragement is to continue to sow, to continue to preach the word. There's always people whom the Spirit of God is prepared to receive the word with sincere, surrendered hearts. So, church, as sowers of the Word of God, you know, why would God challenge me to do something, to share with you something that I have difficulty at times doing? But it is vital that you and I take the opportunities that God gives us to share and sow the seed. The gospel, so we can learn from the parable. We sow widely. Don't be discouraged, knowing that many will reject the gospel, but proceed confidently, knowing that some will bear fruit. So I ask the worship team to come up. And as we close, I didn't have a closing till about 2 o'clock this morning. And I woke up, went in my office, and I want to give you an example of a calloused heart out of Scripture and a converted heart out of Scripture. So turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 39 through 43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive our due reward in our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to him, Jesus, "Lord," he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." You see, the callous heart or the hard soul was the one that was blaspheming him. And what happened to that criminal? He died. He died in his sin. The converted heart is that good soul. It's the one that the other criminals who admitted and said, "Don't you even fear God?" He said, we're getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. You see, Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Lord, remember me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he died to his sin. He didn't die in his sin. He died to his sin. And he believed. And the Lord said, he said, "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me." You see, one dies in his sin, one dies to his sin, while Jesus Christ is dying for all man's sin. That's an example that we continue to preach and teach and cultivate and encourage one another to sow the seed, the Word of God. I can't leave without going back to John, where Jesus had healed the blind man and they had cast him out of the synagogue. I think Mark shared a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. And it was, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he went and found him. Jesus knows his sheep. He will find you. He will find me if we have sensitive, seeking hearts. And he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he?" Listen to this. "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. And it's not about the sower as much as it is the word and the heart that receives it. And folks, I pray that you don't have a calloused heart or a crowded heart or a casual heart. You have a converted heart. The last time I stood on this stage, I was able to share about a woman whose heart was converted. She served with us through the difficulties, the trials, the frustrations, served on many committees that would call pastors, taught the word up to the time she couldn't remember what she was teaching. And she'd always say, "But most of all, thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray." And so I pray that you believe and that your heart is tender and receptive, and never give up praying for those in your life that you love, whose hearts are hard, that are calloused, that are casual, that are crowded, that God continue to break that soul down to bring about the good soul, where the Word of God can take root and grow, and that they would show forth fruits of goodness and of mercy and of joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And so, God, that's our prayer. Because you know us and you know each heart. And you continue to pursue those who are yours. May we continue to be faithful as we come each week to worship, to sow the word, to give you opportunity to penetrate and to bring salvation. For his name is Jesus. He shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.